with you, Mr. Patchinger. Good afternoon, brother. Well, how many of you have ever heard the expression, failing to plan is planning to fail? It's a quote that gets thrown around a lot in business, especially in relation to time management. Now, the expression is often attributed to a self-help author named Alan Lakin. He and others may very well have taken it from a quote by Winston Churchill, who said, "He who fails to plan is planning to fail." And now some think that Winston Churchill probably adapted his phrase from Benjamin Franklin, who one source I saw calls the father of time management. Benjamin Franklin said, "By failing to prepare, you are preparing to fail." Now, wherever the quote may have originated, we have once again started to walk through the greatest plan ever made. We've recently concluded the observance of the spring festivals, with the Passover and the Days of Unleavened Bread. During the last several weeks and months, we've heard messages and focused our Bible study on several topics: the sacrifice of Christ, the Exodus, repentance, and possibly several more. But whatever topic may come to your mind, each year, as we rehearse this part of God's great plan for mankind, they all tend to center around two themes: sin and forgiveness. Now, this whole stage of God's plan is about sin and what to do about it. The wages of sin is death, as it says in Romans 6, verse 23. And we've all fallen short. We've all earned the death penalty. And because we sinned, God the Father and Jesus Christ needed to do something about it. Now, there are people, and by that I mean Christian people, who basically believe that sin caught God off guard. They may not think of it that way, but they believe in, quote, the fall of man. To believe that means that they have to believe that there was no sin before Eve ate of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, and that human nature was corrupted by this original sin. Believing that man fell basically means that after Adam and Eve sinned, God had to come up with something. But human nature wasn't perfect, nor was it designed to be. And sin was already in the world, thanks to Satan, the father of lies. God did not fail to plan for sin. And he most certainly did not plan to fail at all. And that is where the Passover comes in. Without sin, there would be no need for the sacrifice of Jesus Christ. He was the Word, and he was God. Have you ever thought about it that way? If not for sin, including our sins, he could have stayed that way. It boggles my mind a little bit. He could have stayed God, except that we sinned. But they had a plan to bring many sons to glory, and they knew that we would sin. They knew what would happen. And as we're told in 1 Peter, they came up with a perfect plan before the foundation of the world. That's what the Passover is about: the plan for what to do about sin. The plan is forgiveness. And that is the topic of the day. Or at least this part of the day. I don't know what Mr. Henderson has planned. So today, let's take a look at four key points about forgiveness. and why it's important for us to be forgiving. Point number one, we must forgive and be forgiving. We must forgive and be forgiving. If we want to be a part of God's plan, then this needs to be a part of us. Please turn to Matthew chapter 18, verses 21 through 35. And we have assurance in 1 John 1 that God is faithful and just to forgive our sins. We do have to confess our sins. But there's another big if that goes with God's forgiveness. Now, Matthew 18 is famous, at least in the church, for its instruction on what to do when your brother sins against you. I know I've heard it my whole life. But as Jesus instructed his disciples, he didn't stop addressing the sinner. Matthew 18 and verse 21 says, "Then Peter came to him and said, 'Lord, how often shall my brother sin against me and I forgive him? Up to seven times?' Jesus said to him, 'I do not say to you up to seven times, but up to 70 times seven. Therefore, the kingdom of heaven is like a certain man who wanted to settle accounts with his servants. And when he had begun to settle accounts, one was brought to him who owed him 10,000 talents, which in today's currency is more money than most of us will ever see.'" Verse 25. But as he was not able to pay, his master commanded that he be sold, with his wife and children and all that he had, and that payment be made. The servant therefore fell down before him, saying, 'Master, have patience with me, and I will pay you all.' Then the master of that servant was moved with compassion, released him, and forgave him the debt. But that servant went out and found one of his fellow servants. A fellow servant, one could call a brother. He found one of his fellow servants who owed him 100 denarii. Now, this is still a significant amount of money, since 1 denarius was about a day's wage. But it does pale in comparison to 10,000 talents. And he laid hands on him and took him by the throat, saying, 'Pay me what you owe me.' So his fellow servant fell down at his feet and begged him, saying, 'Have patience with me, and I will pay you all.'" Sound familiar? Verse 30. "And he would not, but went and threw him into prison till he should pay the debt. So when his fellow servants saw what he had done, they were very grieved and came and told their master all that had been done. Then his master, after he had called him, said to him, 'You wicked servant, I forgave you all that debt because you begged me. Should you not also have compassion on your fellow servant, your brother, just as I had pity on you?' And his master was angry and delivered him to the torturers until he should pay all that was due him. So my heavenly Father also will do to you if each of you from his heart does not forgive his brother his trespasses." Each year, as we take the Passover, we are reminded of the enormous price that Christ paid for our sins. And we are reminded of the enormous debt of which God has forgiven us. We've probably all had a brother sin against us. And if you haven't, you probably will. Some of those sins may be big, more than 100 days worth of pay, or a third of your annual salary. But that's nothing compared to the debt we owe God. If we don't forgive our brothers and sisters, not just 7 times, but 70 times 7, then that forgiveness that we think we will have will vanish. And we will be forced to pay the penalty for our debts. Turn to Mark chapter 11, in verses 20 through 26. Now, in Mark 11, Jesus has a run-in with a fig tree. He goes looking for fruit, and there isn't any. Now, it's not the tree's fault. It says in verse 13 that it wasn't fig season yet. But Jesus cursed the tree, not because he was mad at the tree, but so he could teach his disciples a lesson. Mark 11 and verse 20 says, "Now in the morning, as they passed by, they saw the fig tree dried up from the roots. And Peter, remembering, said to him, 'Rabbi, look, the fig tree which you cursed has withered away.' So Jesus answered and said to him, 'Have faith in God. For assuredly I say to you, whoever says to this mountain, be removed and cast into the sea, and does not doubt in his heart, but believes that those things he says will be done, he will have whatever he says. Therefore, I say to you, whatever things you ask when you pray, believe that you receive them, and you will have them.'" Verse 25, "And whenever you stand praying, if you have anything against anyone, forgive him, that your Father in heaven may also forgive you your trespasses. But if you do not forgive, neither will your Father in heaven forgive your trespasses." When you pray to God, if you want him to forgive your trespasses, you have to first forgive those who have sinned against you. If we want to receive anything from God, we have to forgive. Do you want to move mountains? If we are not forgiving, then we have no hope of developing the kind of faith that it takes to do the impossible. And God is in the business of doing the impossible. Just look at what he's doing with the likes of us. Point number 2, being unforgiving is bad for us. Being unforgiving is bad for us. Please turn to Hebrews chapter 12, in verses 12 through 15. And in the verses leading up to this, the writer of Hebrews reminds us that when God disciplines us, it's because he sees us as his children. God wants us to be his children. And that discipline, while unpleasant, is good for us. Just because it feels bad doesn't mean it's bad for us. And even if it feels good to not forgive someone, that doesn't mean it's good for us. Hebrews 12 and verse 12. "Therefore strengthen the hands that hang down and the feeble knees, and make straight the paths for your feet, so that what is lame may not be dislocated, but rather be healed. Pursue peace with all people and holiness, without which no one will see the Lord, looking carefully lest anyone fall short of the grace of God, lest any root of bitterness springing up cause trouble, and by this many become defiled." If you don't forgive from our hearts, as we read in Matthew 18, then bitterness will grow inside of us. It will grow like a weed inside of us. If you chop down a tree and leave a stump, it will stay a stump. even though the roots are still there. But if you chop off the top of a weed and you don't dig out those roots, it will grow right back. Malachy McCourt, an Irish-American actor and writer, said, "Resentment is like taking poison and waiting for the other person to die." If we fail to forgive those who've sinned against us and wait for them to get what's coming to them, then we'll become poisoned by bitterness, and it will defile us. It will kill us. Turn to Ephesians chapter 4, verses 25 through 32. During the days of unleavened bread, we eat matzos and Rice Krispie treats to remind us that we must take in righteousness every day. Well, maybe you didn't, but I made sure to eat a Rice Krispie treat every day. We have to rid ourselves of leaven, the leaven of the old man, and put on the new man, in true righteousness and holiness. We are renewed, strengthened daily with matzos as we walk through that step of God's plan. And in Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 25, it says, "Therefore, putting away lying, let each one of you speak truth to his neighbor, for we are members of one another. Be angry and do not sin. Do not let the sun go down on your wrath, nor give place to the devil." Being unforgiving gives place to the devil. It gives Satan a way in. It can turn even righteous anger into sin. Verse 28. "Let him who stole steal no longer, but rather let him labor, working with his hands what is good, that he may have something to give him who has need. Let no corrupt word proceed out of your mouth, but what is good for necessary edification, that it may impart grace to the hearers. And do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, by which you were sealed for the day of redemption. Let all bitterness, wrath, anger, clamor, and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice. And be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, even as God in Christ forgave you." Unforgiving people are angry and bitter. Their hearts fill with malice. Christians, we know we shouldn't speak evil. And we can try to hide it for a while. But as Jesus Christ said, out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. If we do not forgive from the heart, the old man will never die. And we can forget what it means to have God forgive us of our sins. Point number 3. Forgiving is good for you. Forgiving is good for you. Now that's kind of implied by the two previous points, but there's more to it. So please turn to 1 Peter chapter 2 and verses 18 through 23. Peter tells us that we are to represent God as sojourners and pilgrims. We are to live in a manner that the people around us can see how God acts when they look at us. Peter tells us that by doing good, we will silence the ignorance of foolish men. He says we are to honor all people and submit to the rulers of this world for the Lord's sake. As we are supposed to act like Jesus Christ. And 1 Peter 2 and verse 18 says, "Servants, be submissive to your masters with all fear, not only to the good and gentle, but also to the harsh. For this is commendable, if because of conscience toward God one endures grief, suffering wrongfully. For what credit is it if when you are beaten for your faults, you take it patiently? When you mess up and you get punished for it, you're just getting what you deserve. But when you do good and suffer, if you take it patiently, this is commendable before God. For to this you were called, because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example that you should follow his steps, who committed no sin, nor was deceit found in his mouth, who when he was reviled, did not revile in return. When he suffered, he did not threaten, but committed himself to him who judges righteously." When Jesus Christ was crucified, what did he do? When they beat him, he didn't fight back. When they insulted him and mocked him, he didn't respond in kind. Instead, what did he say? "Father, forgive them, for they do not know what they do." When we suffer, especially wrongfully, and forgive, something happens to us. When we forgive and commit ourselves to him who judges righteously, our hearts change, and we become more like Jesus Christ, our Passover. People don't attack you because you're called and they're not. I mean, Satan may influence someone to persecute us because we refuse to work on the Sabbath. But those people don't understand what they're doing. They have no idea that God is working out his plan in us, and that we're only at the beginning stages of that plan. Turn now to Matthew 5, and verses 43 through 48. Now, what do most professing Christians think? They think that Jesus Christ came to make things easier on us. They think that he came and died so that we wouldn't have to keep that burdensome law anymore. But in Matthew 5, Jesus Christ said, "Till heaven and earth pass away, one jot or one tittle but will by no means pass away from the law till all is fulfilled." Jesus Christ said, You think the line is murder, but you can't even hate. He said, "You think the line is adultery, but you can't even lust." Now, you probably won't get much pushback on those, but what about the rest of the commandments? People think that you can somehow keep the spirit of the law in your heart without keeping the letter of the law. People think that you can keep any time holy. It doesn't have to be on the Sabbath. People think that it's okay to bow down to crucifixes and statues of Mary. But how is that any different than worshiping an idol of a cow or a frog or any other animal? And don't even get me started on coveting. Why do people think the way they do, when Jesus Christ himself said exactly the opposite? For the same reason that Eve thought it was okay to eat of the wrong tree. Because Satan has been lying to everyone from the beginning. You can be unforgiving but you won't surely die. There's no penalty for sin. But Jesus Christ has told us the truth. He came and said, you've heard that the law says this, but I tell you, that's not enough. You have to do even more, and it has to come from the heart. Matthew 5 and verse 43. You have heard it said, you shall love your neighbor and hate your enemy. But I say to you, love your enemies. Bless those who curse you. Do good to those who hate you. And pray for those who spitefully use you and persecute you, that you may be sons of your Father in heaven. For he makes his sun rise on the evil and on the good. And he sends rain on the just and the unjust. People will hate us, but we have to love them. They will curse us, but we have to do good to them. They will persecute us, but we have to pray for them. Verse 46. For if you love those who love you, what reward have you? Do not even the tax collectors do the same? And if you greet your brethren only, what do you do more than others? Do not even the tax collectors do so? Therefore, you shall be perfect, just as your Father in heaven is perfect. We can't just be nice to the people we like and treat us well. We have to be nice to everyone. And that even includes annoying little brothers and annoying big brothers, of which I've had both. People will sin against us, but we have to forgive them. But it's for our good. When we forgive, we become more like our Father in heaven, who forgives us our sins. And that's all part of the plan. And point number four, the Bible tells us how to forgive. The Bible tells us how to forgive. Now, granting forgiveness is hard. It's hard because it really hurts when someone sins against you. But we don't have to figure out how to do it on our own. Please turn to Romans chapter 12. In verses 14 through 21. Now, the Bible contains history, but it's not a history book. The Bible has songs in it, but it's not a hymnal. 1 Corinthians 10:11 tells us that all those stories about ancient Israel are written down for our instruction. All the words that are in this book are written for our instruction. This book is an instruction manual on how to live your life the right way. And if forgiveness is so important and so hard, you can rest assured that God does not tell us to do it without telling us how. Romans 12 and verse 14. Bless those who persecute you. Bless and do not curse. Sound familiar? People think that Paul and Jesus Christ taught different things and that they had different standards, but that's not true. Verse 15, rejoice with those who rejoice and weep with those who weep. Be of the same mind toward one another. Do not set your mind on high things, but associate with the humble. Do not be wise in your own opinion. Repay no one evil for evil. Have regard for good things in the sight of all men. If it is possible, as much as depends on you, live peaceably with all men. Beloved, do not avenge yourselves, but rather give place to wrath. For it is written, vengeance is mine, I will repay, says the Lord. Therefore, if your enemy is hungry, feed him. If he is thirsty, give him a drink. For in doing so, you will heap coals of fire on his head. Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. Is there anyone in your life that you're having trouble forgiving? Vengeance won't get you there. Pray for them. Feed them. Do good to them. If someone slams a door in your face, hold it open for them. Doing good for someone who sinned against you or offended you might burn their conscience, assuming that they know what they've done, and it might spur them toward repentance. But even if it doesn't change them, it will change you and me. Turn out of Luke chapter 6, and verses 35 through 38. Now, what did I say before? Paul and Jesus Christ taught the same thing, and they taught it more than once. Luke 6:35. But love your enemies, do good and lend, hoping for nothing in return. And your reward will be great, and you will be sons of the Most High. For he is kind to the unthankful and evil. Therefore be merciful, just as your Father also is merciful. Judge not, and you shall not be judged. Condemn not, and you shall not be condemned. Forgive, and you will be forgiven. Give, and it will be given to you. Good measure, pressed down, shaken together, and running over, will be put into your bosom. For with the same measure that you use, it will be measured back to you. With the same measure that you forgive, you will be forgiven. Forgiving someone may not change them, but we will have great reward. When we practice forgiveness, when we are merciful, then the character of our Lord and Savior, of our God and Father, will grow in our hearts. It will be put in your bosom until it runs over. For our last scripture, please turn to Psalm 32 and verses 1 through 5. There is great reward in being a forgiving person. Do you want your sins to be forgiven? It is a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God. Psalm 32 and verse 1. Blessed are those whose transgression is forgiven, whose sin is covered. Blessed is the man to whom the Lord does not impute iniquity, and in whose spirit there is no deceit. When I kept silent, my bones grew old through my groaning all the day long. For day and night your hand was heavy upon me. My vitality was turned into drought of summer. I acknowledged my sin to you, and my iniquity I have not hidden. I said, I will confess my transgressions to the Lord, and you forgave the iniquity of my sin. God didn't fail when Adam and Eve sinned. He didn't have to scramble to come up with a plan about what to do next. God had a plan before anything happened in Genesis. He planned for sin, and he planned for the sacrifice of Jesus Christ, our Passover, so that we could be forgiven. Most people who believe in God believe that he failed in the Garden of Eden. And whether they realize it or not, most people believe that God is failing now. They believe that this is the only day of salvation. They believe that God failed to plan for those who would not repent and accept the sacrifice of Jesus Christ in this life. They believe that those who've never heard of Jesus Christ have no chance for forgiveness. But that is a story for another holy day season and another part of God's perfect plan.